on, as you guys have probably seen in the news.
Have you ever? I know you have. It's just a matter of recalling an instance. But have you ever gone out of your way to serve someone, do something for them, for their benefit, and it wasn't received well? Now, maybe you did someone's chore, and then they complained about how you did it. Or you bought them a drink, and they complained about the drink. Or you sacrificed a little more and didn't do something, partake in something that you could have and would have been helpful to you. You did it for someone else, and not only didn't they say thank you, they criticized you for it. You know, it's one of those situations, and I know you've been in it, where you feel darned if you do and darned if you don't. You were just trying to serve, just trying to do good. And that's the response you get. What's your response to that response? How does it make you feel? What do you do with that? How do you think about that? Probably something like this. Why'd I bother? What's the point? It didn't work. Right? It didn't work. Trying to bless this person, and they didn't receive it as good, so why'd I even bother? That's a great question. Why do you bother? Why did you bother? Why do we bother to do what we do? If it's to get a certain response from someone else, we're actually slaves to them, to people, to our own desires. And that's gonna leave you on a kind of a roller coaster ride. Oh, success, failure, success, failure. It was worth it, it wasn't worth it. Yay! Oh, up and down, right? Paul was in that situation. Far greater example than anyone that's probably coming to our minds. At threat of his life, literally attempt after attempt to kill him, he arrived in Corinth. And from the beginning, and all the way through his maybe year and a half there, and beyond the following couple years, even though he visited them again a second time, wrote them four letters, two we have, two we don't. He never once took a dime from them. Now, is there anything wrong with ministers of the word receiving their wages? Absolutely not. That's made clear in other passages, including Paul's own writings by the Spirit in 1 Timothy. Elders who work hard at teaching and preaching are worthy of double honor. Don't muzzle the ox. But Paul was an apostle. Kind of like an evangelist church planter, all enrolled into one, but handpicked by Jesus. And what he did was preach the gospel and then build up, provide for other leadership there, like Timothy at times, Titus at times, to establish the church where it's at and be led by elders. And what was acceptable for the elders, however, was not acceptable for Paul. At least not in Corinth. Didn't want to burden them in the slightest bit. Their response? He's an illegitimate apostle. That Paul, he's not like our super apostles who allow us to support them financially. Now that, to us, that just seems like, that's just so weird. Why would you think that way? But their norm, their culture, their way of doing things was to have a client and a patron, and the patron supported the client, who was a public speaker of some sort, philosophy, thoughts, entertainment even. And Paul, in a sense, as a public speaker, could have acceptably and easily have been a client of some wealthy person or persons, or even the church after it existed. Yet he continued to labor hard, to sacrifice, to make sure that the Corinthians were never burdened by him. Not a dime taken from them. And here we are in 2 Corinthians, roughly 3 years later. He had a second visit to them, fourth letter, that's still the case. And he's addressing why he did that. From a human perspective, however, it didn't work. And yet, you'll see that he's not frustrated. He's not discouraged or disappointed. Instead, he has an unshakable, sure confidence. That's what boast and boasting means in these contexts that we find that word appearing again and again in Corinthians. Why? Because of why he bothered. Because of why he was doing what he was doing, though it was at cost to him and was for the benefit of others, even though they didn't receive it that way, and it was even twisted and turned around to be something that was not good and wrong, he continued in confidence, peace, unshaken. We do well to pay attention to this here. Right away, we want to apply this to the church. How does this apply to the church with leadership and they're receiving wages or not? Again, he was an apostle. In Timothy, he's talking about elders who are from a town, among a town, stay in the town and serve in the church. What we see going on here is something that actually hits home, should hit home for every single one of us. At cost to him, at his own effort and work, personal sacrifice, he did that which was good and loving for the sake of others. And they spit on his efforts. They bit the hand that was feeding them, so to speak. You ever hear that saying, don't bite the hand that feeds you? But it didn't shake him. It didn't turn his world upside down. Because his immediate goal, so to speak, what he was desiring to accomplish in the immediate circumstance, in the horizontal, in the here and now, interpersonally, had an ultimate purpose to it. Not to change that situation necessarily, but to honor God, exalt Jesus Christ, and make sure the gospel went forward unhindered, unfettered, no stumbling blocks. And so in doing that, he could sleep like a baby at night. Wouldn't be shaken to and fro, no roller coaster ride, because though he lived to love the church and love the Corinthians, he did that as the way in which he lived to love the Lord God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. We can, and we are to live that way too. But our tendency is, our natural response is, I do good to someone else, they respond poorly, negatively, and I go, why bother? What's the point? Why do I even do it? Great question. Why do you do what you do? And your answer to that will explain why you are either enslaved or free. Always concerned with and ruled by other people, their emotions, their responses, how they receive you and the things you do, or free from that, ever concerned with and at peace, having joy that you're living for the one who said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In other words, what we see illustrated here in the life of Paul is how we too, as Christians, can serve with confidence, regardless of the response or the results. Even when it's someone in their own home, or our own kids, or our own parents, people in our local church, neighbors, co-workers, politics, or whatever it might be that we're involved in, related to, and concerned about. Join me in prayer and let's read the passage. Father, as we sang originally, we do need to come to Jesus. Continually, to be delivered from ourselves, our own thinking, our own perspective, our own ways. And Father, you do that by a work of your Spirit through your Word. Thank you, and I pray that you would do that now, that as we are in your Word, you would transform our thinking, our minds, that we would live in the freedom that you have granted us in Christ through his willing sacrifice. Confident and at peace before you, our God and Father. Lord, grant us to die to ourselves. Get to the heart of the issue for each of us here, Lord God, to our great blessing and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 2 Corinthians 11. I keep overlapping from the week before because there's too much in each section for me to, I think, clearly and simply lay out for you. We're in verse 7 this morning, 7 to 12, and yes, that goes into the beginning of the next paragraph that we're not going to get into, but it's all related here. The bold, uninspired heading is actually helpful. Paul and the false apostles. That's what's going on. There's false, quote-unquote, super apostles among the Corinthians. And this is what we have here, starting in verse 7. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. I already mentioned it, but now you've seen it in the Word there. What did Paul do? Or you could ask, what did Paul not do? Paul didn't accept any support, either by money, housing, food being handed to him. If he went out to dinner, he paid. Didn't allow the Corinthians to be burdened, as he put it. Humbled himself, at times having to work as a tent maker, hard labor during the day, and then go ahead and preach at night and preach on the weekends, teaching house to house, as we see him mentioned there in Acts 20, as he did in Ephesus. This is what he did. And he did so for their good, out of love for them, verse 11, verse 12, to undermine the claim of those who would like to say that they're apostles too. That's what he was doing, and in the here and now, that's why he was doing what he was doing. Did it work? Obviously not. At least not yet. We don't know what happens after this, but in chapter 13, verse 10, he says, "For this reason I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down." Fourth letter, already had two visits, the original one for a year and a half, an emergency one because of their issues. It's like the church that epitomizes a daytime soap opera or talk show. And yet they were the church of God in Corinth. Those for whom he had a divine, godly, of God zeal, jealousy, or concern, verse 2. Did it work? Not yet. As far as we know in this passage, it hasn't worked yet. He has to say to them, "Was it a sin that I didn't charge you for my ministry among you?" If he has to ask that question and re-explain why he has done what he has done for the past almost 3 years and will continue to do that, then obviously, so far, it hasn't worked. And though that is the near goal, the near desire, he's not in the corner licking his paws. "Why do I bother? Woe is me. Don't they know how much I serve and do for them? That's it. I'm done." Nor is he lashing out at them and lording it over them. Instead, he continues on with an unshakable confidence. He's sure. He's secure. Verse 10. "As the truth of Christ is in me." What is the truth of Christ? That's the gospel. It's about what Jesus did. He who knew no sin became sin for us. False confidence was never in himself. All he could say about himself was that he was the greatest of sinners. And even when he did talk about what he did accomplish and what he did, even more so and above and beyond the other apostles, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "Not I, but the grace of God in me." And he would boast in his weakness, that is, that in his weakness and insufficiency, Christ showed himself to be powerful. "As the truth of Christ is in me," this boasting, this sure confidence of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. What is that confidence exactly? What is that boasting exactly? Well, it's in this passage, which brings us to other passages, and let's start with those. Back up to chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. And you hear echoes of what was read for us earlier from 1 Corinthians. "I didn't come with wise and persuasive words. I wasn't so concerned about my clothing, my skinny jeans, and my hair, as I was that I plainly proclaimed to you what Jesus Christ has accomplished, that you would rest in the power of God, and not in the thinking of man." But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Our boast is this." Oh, here we go. Let Scripture interpret itself. "Our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity." We didn't have an underlying motive. Kind of like when the kid who's been really, really bad comes up to you and says, "Dad, I love you. You're the greatest dad that ever walked on the face of this earth. I love you too. By the way, can I?" You knew it was coming. No. No ulterior motive. Not about self-promotion. Our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, which any Christian can have. That we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. We meant what we said, and we said what we meant. Not with earthly wisdom, but by the grace, the undeserved kindness of God at a cost to Him. And He says, supremely so towards you. We go to chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Back to our chapter and our passage. Chapter 11, verse 7. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? How did He exalt them? Because I preach God's gospel to you free of charge. What's His boast? What's His confidence? That He did what He did, not to get anything from the Corinthians, but that Christ and His sacrifice will be proclaimed simply and clearly with no strings attached. And you're all going, yes, amen. We don't want no peddlers of the word. Don't give us Benny Hinn. Don't give us those guys on TV. Well, when you do the good you do for someone else and you don't get the response you like, and then you're all up in your issues about it, guess what? You just did what you did with strings attached. You did what you did to get them to do something that you thought they should do. And even if what they should do is true and right in God's eyes, if you did it solely to get them to do that, then you did it with strings attached. And you are a peddler of God's word. And I am a peddler of God's word. And if we are, we should not sleep well at night. Because we profess Christ with our lips and deny Him with our lives. Watched a movie with some of my family last night. I'm not going to tell you what movie. Because I don't endorse movies. But it was accurate but disturbing. Accurate sometimes. Too often, even for us. There's a group of ladies reading God's word out loud together. First thing I hear, one of them's reading, fix your thoughts on things above, not on things below. And these group of ladies all happen to be incredibly rich and snobby, and they showed favoritism and treated people differently depending upon those people's life circumstances and everything else. I said to my wife, they should be reading James. Is one of you caught in a sin? Restore him gently, carefully, lest you too stumble. It's so easy to read God's word and do broad strokes and pick up on things. I'm living for Jesus. That's the way you responded to me. I'm done with you. Strings attached. If you are serving, and whether or not you're going to continue serving is based upon the response or the results. If we're doing that, then we're peddlers of God's word. And we shouldn't sleep well at night. And we shouldn't point a finger at the rich, slick-talking, quote-unquote evangelists on TV. Because we're doing the same. Stepping on our toes. Now let's turn that around. If we truly are doing whatever we're doing wholeheartedly unto Christ, then no matter how close to home the situation hits, no matter what the ramifications or the fallout, we can serve with great confidence. Have an unshakable peace. An ability to not grow weary in doing good. Because while we will have a near goal, so to speak, or desire, or things we're endeavoring to do, like, let's say, speaking the truth to someone who's got some things they're thinking or doing that are contrary to God's Word, what do we want for them? We want them to repent and be right with God. And that's how we love Jesus. But it gets tricky, right? Not really, but it does. But not really, but it does. When their sin is against us. Huh. Oh, wait. That's what's going on here. Who have this Corinthians sinned against? Say it. Paul. So Paul has what? Hardened his heart towards them and justified how he is treating them and dealing with them? No. Gets back to why he was doing what he was doing, what his boast is. His boast is that I have proclaimed Christ with my life and lips and done everything I can to keep every hindrance and stumbling block out of everyone's way. If you don't like that, if you call that sin, if you think I'm a lesser apostle, that's on you. This confidence of mine will not be taken from me. Once again, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. Verse 13. No, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ, Christ's love for us, demonstrated in his life, death, and resurrection, controls us. This is what motivates us. This is what guards us in and directs us. The love of Christ. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Corinthians were neither thinking or living in terms of what was righteous in God's eyes. They had a problem with Paul, but their problem was with God. Yes, I know I've said this before, because it is a major theme in this letter, and it is a major problem for us. We take our minds off of things that are above, we fixate on the here below, and we get our perspective and our purpose skewed and upside down, and the flesh in which we still reside in loves to rear its ugly head. It no longer has dominion over us. We don't have to obey it, but we like to. And we make it about us. He says, be reconciled to God. Further down in chapter 6, though, if you didn't already realize that from 1 Corinthians and already what we got in 2 Corinthians, their issue is with him. Verse 11 of chapter 6, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak to you as children, widen your hearts also. And here in chapter 11, did I commit a sin in humbling myself? And they were acting like Paul was doing something wrong, though he was doing it for their own benefit. Their problem was with Paul. Paul had a problem with what they were doing for the sake of their souls, ultimately. And he knew that he answered to his Lord and Savior. And his Lord and Savior, ultimately. So even if what he did didn't work, didn't produce the desired results or outcome, he had a confidence, an assurance about how he was living, about how he was serving, that no one could take from him. Why do you serve? Why are you doing what you think is good for someone else's good? Sure, there's an immediate here and now sort of goal or desire. You hope to bless them, make their life easier by doing this chore, or brighten their day by bringing them a drink, even if they spit it out and say it's trash. Now, how stupid could you be for going and buying coffee from that place? You have an immediate goal, but if your real goal, your ultimate goal, if what you are all about really isn't the truth about Christ going forth in your life and by your lips, about glorifying God, right? How many people can, what's the purpose of man to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? And keep that in the big broad strokes and forget about the little immediate ones. If it's not about that, then we're doing so with strings attached. We're peddlers of God's Word. Our Christianity is only for hire. Oh, it may not be for money, but it's for response, for acceptance, for appreciation. But again, flip that around. Starting in the home. Those who are here, look left, look right. Are you doing good to them? Are you doing good to them at an expense and cost to you? In the neighborhood with neighbors? Your boss at work? Are you doing it all for the glory of God, giving thanks through Jesus Christ? If so, though you may want a certain response, outcome, you're free. From that. You're free from that. We're free from that. We're to do what honors God. No matter the fallout, the response, the outcome. I'm sure there are times where we unintentionally did something that was actually offensive or unhelpful. You know what you do then? You genuinely, if you can, say, oh, that was not my intention. I didn't know that. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And you know what? If they want to hold that against you, pray for them. That they'd be reconciled to God. Because that's where their issue is. We don't change anyone. We don't control anyone. We can't. Right? It's not on the outline, but let me, in closing, take you to one of my favorite verses, because first it knocked me off my horse, and then it has picked me up ever since. Second Timothy 2. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. You serving the Lord? Yes, I am! Everyone includes the people in your house. People in your church. People in your neighborhood. Extended family, work, right? kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You know how we can be free to be kind to everyone, patiently enduring evil, with gentleness, when our goal is to please our Lord and Savior. When we're free from whatever the outcome may or may not be. If I could have a dime, would that make me a peddler then? If I could have a dime for every time someone said to me, when I suggested what I thought was honoring to the Lord in the situation, that won't work. I know how he's going to respond. I know how they're going to respond. I know how she's going to respond. I know what's going to happen next. I know what they're going to do. And I say, well, that doesn't matter. This isn't a chess game where you move one piece because you think you know what piece they're going to move in response to that. Right? It's not a chess game. It's archery. The bullseye is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And by a work of His Spirit, through His revealed Word, we can get at that. Hit the target and sleep like babies. And even if then people accuse us of the opposite thing, then what we're really after, we can cry for them, for their soul, in hopes that God will grant them repentance, leading them to their senses, that they would escape the trap of the devil. Interesting that devil comes up here in 2 Timothy 2, 24, 26, comes up in 2 Corinthians 11, 2. We'll get to that next time, Lord willing, because these false apostles, they're speaking partial truth and being deceptive. And Paul says, should that be surprising? Even Satan appears as an angel of light. There's a spiritual battle. And God's got that covered. We answer for what we say and how we say it. And that how we say it comes from a simplicity, a sincerity that wants Christ to be exalted. And when we do that, we can have a confidence in how we're living, how we're serving, and what we're doing, that no one can take from us, and Christ is truly glorified. That's what we get to have as Christians because of what Christ did for us on the cross. Freedom from ourselves. Freedom from others and what they think or what they would say. Freedom to actually offer the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness to our Heavenly Father. And serve with complete and utter confidence, day in and day out, not growing weary of doing good. What a gift. Only by grace, though. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I confess how often I attach strings to what I do and say. In my own home. That is why I sang and need to sing and need to live continually coming to Christ, to be delivered from my own pride and my own self. Oh, Father, thank you that you do that through your word, by your spirit. Father, work in us, among us, and through us, that we too, like your servant Paul, would live with confidence that our goal to present with both our lives and our lips Jesus Christ with no strings attached would be reached moment by moment in the minutiae of life, as well as in the big and flashy decisions and realities and situations. Grant us, Father, to think like you think, to have hearts to truly exalt Christ, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and not try and Christianize our own kingdoms and our own desires, Father. Deliver us from that stealthy, sneaky way of confusing the motives of why we do things and what we're ultimately after. Grandfather, that we would truly, to our great blessing and joy, live to the praise of your glory. And though they accuse us of doing evil, we will have a clear conscience before you, confidence before you, peace and joy, while at the same time having a true sadness and brokenness for those who need to be reconciled to you, even if their issue is played out with us. Grant this, we ask, according to your undeserved kindness that we know in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.